you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn them to Romans 12. You know, the picture that I get of myself as a child of God, as a believer in God, the picture I get of myself is as a disobedient child. I picture myself as the child that wears that little harness with the leash. And I am constantly leaning against that leash with all my strength. If I could do it, I would, but it's just kind of a pull as God is holding it. And I can praise God that God is holding that leash. It's for my protection. But what we're going to be talking about today is actually being an obedient child as opposed to a disobedient child, which we all struggle with. This is going to be something that really applies to all of us believers. And then hopefully it actually, anybody who doesn't know Christ, I pray also that this will call you to want to be in the family of God. You know, this very chapter starts with a therefore. And as you guys have heard so many times, it's not new, but what is the therefore, therefore? And this therefore is pretty critical. Paul has just gone through a masterclass of 11 chapters of doctrine, 11 chapters of theology, of knowing your God and what he does and why he does it. He's gone through salvation. He's gone through justification, sanctification, glorification. And he's saying with all this, and he does it richly. In fact, if you don't get Romans, well, how you get Romans is how you interpret the rest of the New Testament. And so right there after that, he says, therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God. And that exhort, that word, in some of your Bibles, it'll say beseech. It'll say urge. Exhort is in mind, which is encourage you. But really, when you look at the word, it's a plea. It's, I beg of you, please. So he's saying, by the mercies of God, I beg of you, please, to do this. And then, a little bit later, he says, whatever we talk about, which we will talk about, it's not like I'm keeping a secret, everybody knows this passage, but it says, which is your spiritual service of worship? So he's begging you, and then he's telling you that this is your spiritual service of worship, which is kind of a weird sentence. It's like, what does that mean? But when you look at the wording and the definition, it's what is reasonable. And I think that most of us would like to think of our Christianity as reasonable before God. I want to do what is reasonable. I want to do what is right before God. So he's saying, I'm pleading with you to do this, and this is the reasonable action that you should take. So with that, if you will stand with me at the reading of God's word, we're going to read Romans 12, 1 through 8. The 1 through 8 through context, we're really only going to talk probably mostly between the first and second verse. And so, but I want you guys to hear this because we see some pictures in there, some glimpses of the context of what this is, and some beautiful pictures. I pray that they come out clearly. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to each one among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound thinking, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, but having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy in agreement with the faith, or service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with generosity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Please be seated. Paul is pleading with us to be in the will of God and to be a sacrifice. We are called to be a sacrifice, and we are called to align with the will of God in our lives. You know, I think one question that people come to pastors so often is that they're seeking the will of God. I can think of quite a few, I don't even have a number, of people saying, I just don't know what God's will is for me in my life right now. This is going to help answer that. So if we are a sacrifice, we are in the will of God, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. And if we are in the will of God, we are being the sacrifice, living holy and pleasing to God. Now, this kind of sounds hard. I mean, we're talking about something that it's almost like, Mitch, you're telling me that I have to be a living sacrifice to God. And as we're going to see, as we're talking about what presenting ourselves as one of those is, whenever we are told what to do, what is our natural response? We want to do the opposite. You just ask any husband and wife. It's crazy. You can have your mind set on doing the dishes and say, I'm going to go do the dishes. And then if your wife asks you to go do the dishes, the first thing you say is, I'm not going to do it now. That was going to be my idea. And anyways, what I want to talk about today is real relationship. The reason why relationship with our God, the reason why we struggle so much in this life as we're dealing with the flesh. And as we'll see in these scriptures, Paul is showing us that we are going to deal with these things. That's why he is telling us these things. That's why he is showing us these things. So when we look at this, it says, therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living holy and pleasing to God. Well, to present ourselves as a sacrifice, what does that mean? Well, the Levitical thought in this, the very thing is that we are to give what? The best of the best, right? We are to give something without blemish. We are to be giving something that is holy and right and the very, very best of what we have. And then it's calling us to be that. And I think in our Christian life, we kind of see this as that one sacrifice. So like once a year, we give that offering. And so we have our little things where we're doing this at once at a time, and we're kind of being a sacrifice in our sacrificial moment. Like, oh, hey, they're having a work day on Saturday. Let's go work that. I'll be a sacrifice for that time. But this says a sacrifice living, holy, and pleasing to God. That means that this isn't just one dead offering. This is a living offering. This is every day. In fact, it's not just every day, it's every moment. And so as you start hearing that, you're like, whoa, this is a big request. Because we know our flesh, right? We know how hard we struggle. And I'm with you. I wish I could say that I'm not with you. But I'm with you. There's been more awareness of my struggle with being a living sacrifice as I was preparing to preach this than I've ever had in my entire life. I'm grateful for that. You see, how we are to live, I want to give a little story. The Saturday before Thanksgiving, some of our youth group went to a food bank. And we had two sets of students there. Students from our church, and then like five students that were there for community service. They were working off time. The hearts of our students that were there, and I saw this in retrospect, They were working hard with gladness and joy. There was laughter. There was focus. There wasn't one time that they were told, okay, stop horsing around, get back to work. At least that I saw. And they were doing it joyfully. The time for them was flying. In fact, it was over before we knew it. It was like, what, we're done? But then the other group that was there because they had to be. There wasn't a smile on any of their faces. I was trying to get them to smile for 45 minutes to an hour before we finally got them to kind of start talking. And they were pushing these carts, and they were doing their time, and they were serving, but they were doing it with hardened hearts. And you can only imagine that their minutes were ticking by slowly. Can you imagine that? It's like, when is this going to be done? When is this going to be done? I fear that that's how we live our Christian life. We go into it with this thought that I just got to do my time. If you read your Bible every day, how many times have I said that? I mean, if you read your Bible every day, then you will go closer to God. Well, is that true? Yeah. But the thing is, though, is if you go into it with a heart, like I do, actually, you know why I read my Bible a lot? Because I've told the youth to read their Bible every day. And if I don't do it, I'm a hypocrite. That is not the right heart attitude to have before your God. Does the Lord in that time reach up and kind of shake me loose from it, and then all of a sudden I'm with him? Yes. Yes, he does many times. I don't deserve it, but many times he does. But in that, though, I'm doing it for myself. I'm doing it so I can tell people I did it. That's not about relationship. It's not about service and love. So as what we're talking about here, I want to show you guys that this is not legalism. This is relationship. This is what our God wants from us. He wants a real relationship. I want you guys also to picture a little child. Do you remember? Think back to when you were young. Do you remember one of your earliest memories might be of holding the hand of a parent? Now, you at least remember holding the hand of a child, and you know how that feels. That's great when you're the protector. When you walk them across the parking lot and they are happy to hold your hand and they're looking up at you and smiling and everything in the world seems right to them. But do you remember that with you? Do you remember holding that protector's hand, whoever it may be? The safety that that brought, no matter what danger came. This is what I want us to think about as we are talking about the relationship with our God. Are you, as a child of God, reaching up to grab his hand? Or are you, like me, on the end of that leash, pulling away as hard as you can? So as we're looking at this, I want you guys to see that God has given us the tools in the toolbox. He's given us the tools in the toolbox that are from him. They can't be lost. They can't be stolen. They can't be borrowed. You don't open up the toolbox and it's not there. These are God-given tools that he gives to us that we always have. And so I want to encourage you in these things to know that this isn't all about your own personal effort. The effort of it is the relationship of, I want to grab your hand, Father, my God. And I want to know you, and I want to love you, and I want to walk with you. Thank you for giving me the tools to be a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God. Thank you, Lord, that I can align my thought with your will and walk in this way because I know what you want me to do. The first tool in the toolbox is mercy. That's in verse 1, right? Paul says what? He says, I exhort your brothers by the mercies of God. Are these our own mercies? No, they're the mercies of God. This is what he's encouraging them and pleading them with, the mercies of God. And 30 years ago next year, I listened to a sermon just like you, and I heard an illustration on mercy that I haven't forgotten, so I'm going to share it with you. Napoleon had a soldier in his army, and he defected. What is the penalty for defecting from there? Death. Death was the penalty. He had the stamp of execution awaiting him. And he was, I don't know what the soldier was, but the mom somehow was able to garner a audience with Napoleon, and she's yelling, "Have mercy on my son. Have mercy on him." And Napoleon, in his anger, through gritted teeth, says, "Your son doesn't deserve mercy." And she said, "If he did deserve mercy, it wouldn't be mercy." That is us before a holy and righteous God. We don't deserve the mercy of God that's lavished upon us. That is the first tool in the toolbox. He is giving us something that he doesn't take away. His mercy is given to us. And you see that through all of Scripture. It is beautiful. So the very first little thing that you can write on if you want to write is mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Not getting what you do deserve. And then the next tool in the toolbox is grace. In verse 3, Paul says, "By the grace given to me." And in verse 6, he says, "By the grace given to us." So what is grace? What is the second tool that's in the toolbox? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Before a holy and righteous God, he gives us what? He gives us eternal life. He gives us the plethora of peace that surpasses all understanding. All that he has for us, he lavishes upon us by his grace. We deserve none of it. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. And the same with mercy. If we earned it, it wouldn't be mercy. Does that make sense? So that's the second tool in the toolbox. The third tool in the toolbox is faith. And this is the one that I'm like, well, this is what I bring to the table. This is what I put in the toolbox. But as we're looking at Scripture, yes, we see that our faith, we see it grow. We see it, and actually our understanding of mercy grows, our understanding of grace grows. But our faith, it says right here in verse 3 as well, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And you even see it in Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So you might be thinking to yourself, "But my faith is weak. My faith is puny. I can't. I don't. This person has so much more faith than I do." Well, what do we know about faith? It isn't about the amount or the strength in it. It is the faith the size of a mustard seed, which just is showing how weak our faith is. God's will can be done through the most inadequate of tools, can it not? He can move a mountain because it's him. It's not us. So that's another tool in the toolbox. God has given us his mercy. God has given us his grace. God has allotted to us a measure of faith. And the fourth tool in the toolbox is God's word. And you're like, where are you seeing that? Well, when you look at verse 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect." The word conformed. The word conformed is, it refers, well, I'll give the clinical definition. It refers to an act of an individual assuming an outward expression that does not come from within him, nor is it representative of his inner heart life. When you are born again, you are a new creature in Christ, right? What I pictured as we are talking about being conformed to this world, when we are, it's like you get a mattress in one of those little boxes and it comes in the mail, right? And you get that mattress, and it's heavy, and you bring it to the room. If you're smart, you bring it to the room that it's supposed to go into before you open it. And then you take off the cardboard, and then you're expecting it, but then you're, oh, wait, there's this plastic wrap over it. It's got an airtight seal. And you're like, how is this a king-size mattress? This makes no sense. And then all of a sudden, you open that thing up, and it shows you, right? I mean, it comes to the scene. And it's all in your business. And if you didn't clean out your stuff, you're knocking stuff off the counters with it, right? That's how I see us being. When we're born again, we've been cut from that plastic. We are out there. But when we're being conformed to this world, it's like we're trying to get back into the box. We can't fit. That isn't what we are. It doesn't make sense. But yet here we are. And actually, the scary thing about this is Paul is stating this here, and when you look at the way he worded this, he's saying this is the problem. And so as we're looking at the world and how it affects us, we can't help but be affected by this world. It's everywhere, right? I mean, it's like walking with a white suit on or a white dress through a room full of mud and ink and everything else. It's just a matter of time before you start getting blemishes, right? I mean, this world, it attacks us from all angles. By the devil's design, he's incredible at this. And so as we are looking at what we're being called to do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Well, before I switch off to transformed, conformed is, it's all aspects of this world. It's like their theology, their thoughts, their passions, their saying what is important, their teachings, their structure, their governments, their everything. All that we are in this world is where we are. It's like Daniel. Daniel, we see that in the picture. He went into an evil place where the government was all evil, the teaching was all evil, everything about it was not Christ-like. And he was called to be a certain way in that, and he did that. You saw it. That's where we are. Things haven't changed. And so, we are called to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is really cool. This is really, really, really cool. This word transformed. This word transformed. It speaks of an act of a person changing his outward expression from that which he has to a different one. An expressing which comes from and is representative of his inner being. So I say all that, and you're like, that's how I was. But this word again is used in the New Testament in Matthew 17:2. Matthew 17:2, talking about the transfiguration of Christ, where we had a select group of disciples that got to see Jesus' inner being, his glory showing, that which was hidden from all the rest of us. They got to see, and I'll read it here, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. You who are new creatures in Christ, that sanctification process that Gary's been talking about so much, that is us being transformed to what God has changed us to be. We are growing in that. We are showing that. We are becoming more and more a likeness of the Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called to do. You see, being transformed by the renewing of your mind The reason why I say the Word of God is the next tool in the toolbox is that is what we know to be completely from Him. 100% we know that when we open the Word of God, that that is the truth. That is where we know that He is the way, the truth, and the life. That is where God reveals Himself to us in all aspects. That is where God wants us to grow in Him. We have so many things in this world, and yes, sometimes does God sometimes direct you by a feeling in your gut? Sometimes. But do you know for certain 100% that's what that was? I mean, if you're judging by the results, and you're saying, well, it worked out, so it must be from God. Well, not necessarily. But when you open the Word of God, you know without a doubt that this right here is how He communicates to us every time. And so, as you're looking at this gift, we have it more clearly than other countries do. There's places that only have pieces of it, or they're talking about it. They're still sharing the Word of God to each other, but sometimes it's just by word of mouth. It's not even on a piece of paper. But this is how God communicates with His people. The God who originally put this together in His perfection, in its original writings, has given it also protection throughout the years, because the God who's powerful enough to give us a perfect word is also powerful enough to keep it. And so as we have, that's why we don't hide anything in the Word of God. If there's anything that's been distorted or whatever, what do? We put it in brackets. We don't hide anything. And I've said that before as I've stood up before you, but what we have here is so special. It's so special, and this is the relational aspect of what I want to convince us to try to realize, that you don't want to go into it. Maybe you don't read your Bible every day at all. I've been there. Or maybe you just do it because that's what you do in this morning, and you think maybe this will help me get my day better. And so I'm going to get this check mark, and I'm going to read through it, and I'm going to do this. That's a little better than not doing it. But really, the best thing to do, as you are trying to use the tools in the toolbox, is to go before your God. If you want to be a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, then you want to go to Him in prayer. You have the opportunity to converse with your God anytime. You go to Him and you say, Lord, and you just be real with Him. You be truthful with Him. Maybe you're in the habit of praying the same things over and over and over again. And then you have your checklist of people that you need to pray for, which is not a bad thing. I have my checklist of people that I pray for. And Miracle, it's good to see you here. What I want you guys to understand, though, is that you have a communication line that's real. When you're grabbing the hand of God, metaphorically, and you're looking to Him, think about where your world is right now. Many of you have let Andy and I into your lives a little bit. This is a fallen world, is it not? And there is the vast array, the gamut of things that affect every person. And when we are in disobedience to God, when we are leaning on that leash away from God, those blows of life, we have our chin right out there. It is a boom. But when you have your hand holding God and your focus is on Him, and those blows of life come, it's nothing but a glancing blow. It is painful at times, but yet you have a peace and a comfort from who? The Comforter. You have a peace that surpasses all understanding. You're looking at the God who suffered all things for you. He suffered so much more for you than any blow that you could take on this planet. Even giving your own life is nothing compared to what Jesus Christ suffered for you. And so when we're called to be a living and holy sacrifice to God, a sacrifice living, holy, and pleasing to God, and we're called to that sentence in there, so that we may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. Those of you who are searching for the will of God, as you grow closer and closer to Him, your understanding becomes more from His perspective. You start seeing the world more from His eyes. Our true faith casts out fear, right? Well, when you're not holding His hand, guess what? You all of a sudden you have anxiety, you have fear, you have craziness. I've experienced these things. We get these things every day. This is why Paul is telling us this is what you're doing. You're conforming to this world. So what I'm asking you guys to look at in your lives right now is what is getting your sacrifice? What are you sacrificing for? And there's so many differences. I could just name stuff, but I'd just be naming stuff that is true for me too. If there's problems under your roof, if there's problems at your job, if there's problems in your friend group, the position of your heart that goes into that should not be that of the tethered child trying to get away. It brings humility when you're seeking your God. You see, I wasn't going to go here, but three. For through the grace given to me, I say to each one of you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound thinking, as God has allotted each a measure of faith. Do you realize that if you are actually reading the Bible for knowledge, and it's puffing you up, it's making you cocky, then you are not reading the Bible for the right reason. It isn't that God can't change that in you later. But in that, though, when you truly are understanding more and more about your God, when you are reading your Bible for the right reasons, it doesn't bring arrogance. It brings humility. Because all of a sudden, then you are realizing more and more what the mercy of God is. You are realizing more and more what the grace of God is. You're realizing more and more how precious that allotment of faith that God has given to you is. And as those things grow, as your faith grows, as your understanding of your God grows, all of a sudden you're walking in newness of life. So when things come, you're good. Because you got Him. And this is real. And so I'm pleading with you to hear this, and I'm pleading with you to try to seek your Lord in the right way. I'm asking you to think and say, evaluate yourselves before Him. Where are you being conformed to this world, and where are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? What is your time like with Him? If there is no time with Him, then you are conformed to this world. My struggle too. But this is why Paul is pleading with us. This is why I'm pleading with you. We have a beautiful church. We have a church that, as you list off those service things that they do, we see it. You see in the spring, it says being members of one another, which is in verse 6, I think. 5 or 6, I think. It doesn't matter. But members of one another means we're serving each other. It doesn't mean that we just joined a country club and we're all just this members of this country club. It says, I'm a member of you, and you're a member of you, and you're a member. That means I am in submission to you. I am a member of you. I love you, and I'm going to serve you like Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. If we have that mentality of being members of one another, how is that going to be? How is that going to look? Well, we see that a lot. You know why? Because we have a wonderful church full of wonderful Christ-following people. But we struggle, don't we? But we struggle. And so this is what I'm hoping will be your next step in that struggle. That you'll start seeing where you're conformed to the world. Where you'll start seeking to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you'll start opening the scriptures to know him. And that your prayer will be that, Lord, I want to hold your hand. With reading the word and prayer. Prayer I reiterate, is to your Father about real things. And each one of us knows what those real things are. And sometimes you can share them with your friends, and sometimes you can't. But you can always share them with him. And you're turning to a God with your little faith who is never unfaithful. You are turning to a God who is and was and is to come the same God. And in that, we wouldn't choose another. He is calling you to live a sacrificial life all the time. But it's not in your own strength where it's just going to wear you out and you think it's impossible and I can't do this. This is just too hard. He says, here are my tools. This is everything that you need. Because what God requires, God provides. And he's asking you to have a relational heart with him. Because when you have a relational heart with him, you will be like that group of students that is serving him with joy, that is serving him with love, that is serving him with excitement. And when the things come in this world that are crazy, your eyes are on the right place.